devils try to steal who you are. Years of pain fall from your face as you run like a child.
Well, thank you very much, ladies. That was very beautiful. Very beautiful indeed. Guess I'm a little clumsy today. While I was wrapping up in Henderson, I've got some notes that are a little wrinkled now. The water I spilled all over them. I guess I'm going to have to start bringing a bottle up there because I can't seem to keep water in an open-ended glass. But anyhow, it got in my Bible and everything else, so I baptized my Bible and I didn't even mean to. I'm just kidding. Anyway. Well, today we're going to go over another attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. So far, we've gone over what the Holy Spirit is not and what it is, and the attribute of love. And Mr. Hyde has now given a message over the attribute of faithfulness, which I was able to hear, and it was very well put together. And so now we have two in the bag, and we have the rest yet to go. So anyway, as we know that we discussed the Holy Spirit, what it was. We understand that it was the essence, that we understand that it is the essence of who God is. It is His very character, His very power, the thinking and mind that has been so graciously given to each of us that have made that commitment with our Father. After being called and shown the right way to live, we repented of our sins. We made a turn from living a life contrary to God's way of life. We were baptized and hands were laid upon us, and God's Spirit was granted to us, graciously granted to us. Now we are to be committed to be living a life pleasing to our Father. We are to be growing in a godly way of life, and His Spirit that now resides in us must become visible. It must be emitted out of us. Our Father desires us to become like Him. Today, we're going to discuss an attribute that our Father wants to see in us always. And this attribute that we are going to discuss today is that of joy. It is that of joy. In a world today where joy, it seems to be a hard thing to find. What we're going to do, and even though that it seems like it's a hard thing to find within this world today, we're going to look at this attribute and prove that one can have joy at all times. Joy at all times, even in the most difficult times of your life, we can have joy. But to understand how we're able to have this attitude, we will first look at joy by defining what joy is. We'll look at that, and then we will discuss in very briefly, two different types of joy, a temporary joy and then a lasting joy. And then we'll look at ways that we can grow and then emit this attribute and mindset of our very Father. And that's something that He desires so much of us, to be joyful. So first of all, the dictionary definition of joy, and this is what it says. Joy, the emotion of great delight, happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, keen pleasure, elation. A source of cause of keen pleasure or delight, something or someone greatly valued or appreciated. The expression or display of gladness, a state of happiness. We see here that joy is pleasure, it's elation, it's happiness, it's a glad feeling. It is a feeling that many say, or a way of life that many say is hard to find. And because of it, there have been many books, there have been many articles, there have been many seminars, there have been just so many things, you know, so many studies done on how to find joy, how to have happiness in one's life. So I went to Google, and I thought, well, Google knows everything, right? So I went to Google, and I typed in, how to have joy, how to have joy. And I mean, page after page, all kinds of pages on how to have joy. Well, the very first item that popped up was this that was out of a magazine titled, and many of you may know this magazine, I've heard of it and read articles out of it in the past, but Success Magazine. And in Success Magazine, this particular edition, it was dated December 2017, it says 11 simple ways to find joy in your everyday life, written by the Success staff. And I pulled it up and I printed it out. And I looked through these different 11 ways. I actually read the entire article. And I thought, you know, I'll share that with you. Not the entire article, it'd take a little while. But I'll share the 11 simple ways that we can find joy in our everyday life today. First one, stop waiting to be happy. Just stop waiting. Number two, add happiness to your life right now. Three, make self-care part of your routine. Number four, get in a joyful state of mind. Number five, stop worrying. Number six, appreciate the small things. Number seven, surround yourself with positive people. Number eight, laugh more. Number nine, love more. Number 10, find bliss in a bucket list. And number 11, plan your happiness. You know, in looking at this article, they had some really good points in there, very good points. But in looking at this, you know, yes, there's some ways in there that you can have some joy and happiness, but will any of these 11 things that I've just mentioned, any of these things be joy that is lasting in one's life at all? The answer to that question is no, because all of these, as you go through them, there's an element that's been left out of all of these. And like, for instance, in add happiness to your life, you know, go on a vacation, go do something, add something to your life that causes happiness. Stop waiting to be happy. Just get out there and start being happy. I mean, there's all different things. And it was quite interesting. Like I said, some of the things were very good points. But in reading it all, there was an element that was missing. And so in thinking about it, I thought, you know, well, will a new car make me happy? Will a new car make me happy? Will a better job make me happy? Get out of a situation and find another job. Go find your safe place. Will that vacation, will it make you happy? Will having $1 billion to your name make you happy? So that you could go and you could do anything. You could have your own private jet. You can jet set around the world. Go do whatever you want. Buy whatever you want. Buy an island if you want to do that. You live on a vacation. Have a vacation all the time. You know, these things, they would for a while. They would make you happy for a while. And let me add, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Not at all. Nothing wrong at all with any of those things. But the question is, will acquiring any of these things provide joy of and by themselves and always in all circumstances? Will it provide joy in all circumstances? Well, we're given an example in the Bible of a person who started off, he was a joyful being, joyful person. He was seeking happiness and joy in the right way. He had his focus. He wasn't distracted by anything else. He had a proper focus. I appreciated the sermonette today. He was not distracted. And you know, the thing is, though, at the end of his life, joy eluded him. He couldn't find it. Life to him was meaningless. And when I say that, you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. But life, he had come to the point to where life was just meaningless and joy had eluded him. Let's go to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3. And we'll start in verse 3. In verse 3, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Solomon loved the Lord. That was his focus. He loved the Lord. "Walking in the statutes of his father David." He lived the way God had asked him to live, the way that God had asked David to live, the way God had shown David to live. And Solomon loved the Lord. In verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said," God said, "ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued his great kindness for you continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" You know, Solomon could have asked for anything else, but he asked for wisdom. He had his focus right. He had his mindset on the right things. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like you after. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." And then God says, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father did, as your father David did, I will lengthen your days." Here Solomon was not only given the wisdom, but he was given what he did not ask for. He was given riches beyond measure. Riches, not only just riches, but fame. He was known all over. You know, more riches than anyone could ever imagine. ever imagine. The best of everything. Solomon became the most wealthy person on earth. I've done some research on Solomon in the past, and what I found on Solomon, it says that Solomon's worth in today's monetary, in our money, okay, up to $2 trillion. That's what Solomon would be worth in today's money. Up to $2 trillion. His kingdom thrived so much. God blessed him so much that it says in 1 Kings 10:27 that silver was as common as stones. Could you imagine silver being as common as stones? With all of this wealth and physical abundance and physical pleasures, joy had to be evident, right? It had to be there. I mean, you got everything you could ever dream of right there at your fingertips. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, and we'll start, well, in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. The word mirth is simcha. Simcha, and it means joy, gladness, pleasure. I will test you with joy. Gladness. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also, he says, was vanity or meaningless. I said of laughter, madness, and of joy, mirth, joy, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Going to assess some things here. And he said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Here, he had everything, anything that he would want. Anything. And in verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. If he wanted it, he had it. I did not withhold my heart, it says, from any pleasure. From any pleasure at all, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And he says, and all was vanity. All of it was meaningless. And he says, in grasping for the wind or vexation of the spirit, there was no profit under the sun. In other words, Solomon had found no satisfaction. No satisfaction at all. All that he had could not grant him the joy that had eluded him. He called it, he says, it doesn't accomplish anything. It's not there. Where is it? Well, you know, even though Solomon had been given everything, happiness was not there. It escaped him. You know, it wasn't only Solomon. We can go back and we can look at some of the men here in the United States who become very wealthy. And they've left us with different words that they've said, different quotes. John Jacob Astor, who was America's first multimillionaire, and at the time of his death, he was actually the richest man in America. He died on the Titanic. And he was quoted once saying, I am the most miserable man on earth. You're a very wealthy man. I'm the most miserable man on earth. John D. Rockefeller, founder of the Standard Oil Company, and he is noted as the richest man in modern history. They say that his wealth today and in today's money would be worth somewhere between $330 to $335 billion. That's a lot of money. He said this at the time of his death, I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. William Henry Vanderbilt, this would be George Vanderbilt's father. George Vanderbilt built the Biltmore. If anybody ever has the opportunity to go see that, I call it an architectural marvel. I recommend you do. It's quite amazing. He had unlimited funds. But his dad, William Henry Vanderbilt, said this: "The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." Henry Ford, very wealthy man as well. He was quoted saying, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." You know, Solomon and all of these men right here had something in common. They were wealthy beyond measure. They could literally have anything they wanted. Anything they wanted. And many did. But yet, they found no lasting joy. Why? Why did they not find lasting joy? Because the joy that these men and that Solomon were looking for was temporary. It was temporary. They were looking at physical things to make them happy. You know, if you think about it, at first, if you had millions, billions, trillions, whatever, of dollars, you'd be happy. And like I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with having millions or billions of dollars. But, like I said, it would be, yeah, okay, I guess you could say it would be neat. Neat to have for a little while. I mean, if you want to give me a billion or so, I'll do something with it. But, you know, the new would wear off. It would. I mean, you'd have everything you've ever dreamed of ever having, right? You could buy anything that you wanted. You'd have it all. You would have already done everything that money could buy. And then comes the struggle of keeping it, of keeping that money, holding on to it. You know, we can look at it this way, I guess. When you buy a new car, or you go when you buy a new house, you know, these things they do, they create a joy. You know, you're excited, you have a happiness about things. Let me add, for a while. Then that car runs out of warranty. Driving down the road, then you have to take it to the dealer because it breaks down and costs you $2,000. And your house, after you're in it for a while, say the heat pump goes out. Depending on the size of your house, that could be anywhere between $5,000 and $25,000 to repair that. Where's that joy and happiness you once had as you're sitting there writing the check for that car repair, or to the heat and air guy, Mr. Stoner, for that new heat pump? You know, that's right, the new wore off. It did. It wore off, and now it's just another car to drive that you have to upkeep, that no longer the warranty covers. It has to come out of your pocket. Or it's just a house to take care of. It's still a home, but we have to take care of it. You know, too many people think that pursuing happiness means trying to find what makes themselves happy. In years past, I had many clients that were multimillionaires. They had anything or everything that they could ever dream of having. You know, but some were the most unhappy people I have ever met. They were actually downright miserable. I actually had one of them that I got to know very well. He told me, he says, that there was no joy left to be had. I thought, how wrong you are. But there was no joy left to be had because he'd already done it all. And life was miserable to him. It was literally miserable. And you could see it. He admitted misery. He did. The most miserable millionaire I've ever seen. But the thing is, he had no joy because he was trying to find happiness himself. He was relying on and searching temporary things to cause happiness. Yeah, well, you know, we live in a very wealthy part of the world. We do. We live in an area to where we've been blessed beyond measure. We've been given things that the rest of the world hasn't even an idea. But has this prosperity we enjoy brought about a lasting peace and happiness in this country? I say you just turn on the news. Doesn't matter what news agency you turn on. Why are there so many people addicted to drugs? They're looking for that safe place. Why is there so much turmoil in our nation? Why is there so much frustration? Why is there so much emptiness and so much dissatisfaction Well, you know, the thing is, everyone, it seems, there seems more and more, they're coming to the point to where they're feeling the same way Solomon felt. Life is meaningless. It's worthless. You know, as we read in the article in Success Magazine, they said, you need to go ahead and combat this. You need to put joy into your life right now. You've got to exercise. That was one part of it. Exercise. Got to be, find your happy place. Find that love. Travel. Enjoy your bucket list. Stop worrying and be a positive thinker. These are all good things. I agree. But will any of these things, of and by themselves, produce that lasting joy? No, they absolutely will not. Why? Well, because for one, you're going to get too old to exercise one day. Or you won't be able to travel anymore. And guess what? Hard times are going to come. They will. It'll press us. You may become sick. You may become burdened with all sorts of trials. Life may take a turn. Heavy things may happen. Your friends and your family members may die. You may lose your home. You may lose everything you've ever worked for. What then? What then? Will a feeling of self-worth and personal satisfaction, will joy be present in your life? Will you be able to find joy yourself? I submit to you that you will not. You will not. Why not? Because of that very important element that is missing. And that element is the spiritual element. The spiritual element, component of joy that has been overlooked by humanity, that God has not allowed them to see. They don't understand it. You know, it boggles the mind to a lot of them whenever they see certain people going through things, going through trials, tremendous situations, difficult situations, and yet they're joyful. They have an underlying joy, a positive attitude, a positive mindset. How is that even possible? How is that possible? Well, it is only possible through a lasting joy, a joy that comes from God Himself, and that is through His Spirit, a joy that is faithful, a joy that is faithful in all things, a joy that is hopeful. Hopeful in the future that God has presented to us, that He has allowed us to be able and given us the opportunity to see, and a love, a joy that is faithful, hopeful, and loving. Loving towards God and loving towards each other. You know, the joy of the world, it's hollow and it's temporary. It really is. But the joy of God is everlasting. It is comforting. It is encouraging. It's uplifting. It really is. How many, I know, I shouldn't even say how many. There's no need to raise your hand. I think everybody in here has been able to witness this. You go to the Feast of Tabernacles, opening night, or the first day. You walk into a room of, say, 700-800 people. What do you feel? What do you sense in the room? Well, I will say that there is an emission of God's Spirit, and joy is very present. It is so very present, you can almost feel it. You can. It is that very joy that you hear in a buzz of a room filled with God's people that underlines a true Christian. It does. Someone who has been given God's Spirit and is growing and becoming a complete son or daughter will have joy no matter the circumstance in life. No matter the circumstance. And I'm not saying that there's not going to be sorrow. I'm not saying there's not going to be tears. You can have that, but still have that joy. You can, and we're going to go over that. But in all of that strain, hurt, tears, there is an underlying joy. An underlying joy. We as the ambassadors of God, our Father, the inheritors of His soon coming kingdom and recipients of His Spirit, must emit this fruit of the Spirit, this attribute of joy. Our thinking and our outlook must be different. It must be focused. Our very lives must always be underlined with a joy that is unquenchable. So how? I have two things. The first, those who put their trust in God will be joyful always. Those who put their trust in God will be joyful always. These are very simple. And I have a few scriptures today, but I feel they back what it is that I'm trying to say. Let's start out in Psalm 5. Psalm 5, and verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy. Those who put their trust in you, let them shout for joy. Because you protect them, you defend them, you're there for them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about this particular situation, and he said, you know what? You know what makes me happy? I understand that God is on his throne. And whenever we have that realization, we understand that there is nothing too hard for our Father. When we understand that our Father is there and he is in control of all situations, we should be very joyful of that. That should make us very happy, knowing that he is there and he is taking care of things. In Psalm 5 here, it says, if we love God's name, right here, it says, those who also love your name, says, will be joyful in you. Well, if we love God's name, we love everything about what his name stands for. Everything that he stands for. That includes his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his promises. We can have joy. We can have that happiness knowing that he is always there for us. What he says, he delivers on. Period. We can take it to the bank. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, in verse 1. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I put my trust in you. For you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. It says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Verse 4. The sorrows of those shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Whenever you lose that focus and you start seeking after other things, you become distracted. When you become distracted, it says, your sorrows will more than likely hasten. They will happen. They'll be multiplied, those who hasten after something else. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. You protect me. You uphold me. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I'll bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. When I go through darkness, I am helped. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. God is always before me. I'm always looking towards that. That is my focus. He says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He's there for me. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. We understand this is talking about the Messiah, our elder brother Jesus Christ. He says, but you will show me in the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we trust in God and trust that he will deliver, protect, and help us, the effects of this are said right here. They are fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. This is us trusting and allowing God's very Spirit to guide us through our thoughts and in our minds, to help us along the way. This causes a true peace. A true peace. And in peace, guess what? There is joy. There is joy. Romans 15:13, we won't turn there, but I'll quote it. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. That you may abound in it by the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Paul tell Timothy back in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7? He said, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. To have that sound mind, to be able to have that peace. You know, the thing is, if we are rooted in our Father, we're rooted in His truth, we're rooted and we're grounded in His way of life, you know, joy will be present. So our joy has to be, our joy must always be rooted and intertwined with God's truth, because what God says, He means and He does. Our Father has given us the eyes to see, and He's given us the ears to hear and understand His truth. In this, we should be joyful. Like I said, but we must be rooted. We must be rooted in His truth to grow in that joy and remain joyful. We must be. Just like was said earlier today, to be able to have that focus, to not be distracted, and not allow things to take us away from God. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Jesus Christ is explaining the parable of the sower to His disciples. And in verse 16, right before He explains it to them, He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He says, but blessed are they. We'll get into what that word means here in just a little bit. But in verse 18, He says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is one who received seed by the wayside. But in verse 20, He says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, and it says, immediately receives it with what? With joy. Because of all that it entails, the different promises that are explained, the things that God has allowed us to be able to understand, there is a joy. He says, yet he has no root in himself. He didn't do anything with it. There's no depth. But endures only for a while. For, it says, when tribulation, when trials come, or persecution arises because of the truth, he stumbles. He stumbles. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And then it says he becomes distracted, but he becomes what? Unfruitful. The fruit of God's Spirit, the attributes that are to be seen, are not there. But then he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And he begins bearing that fruit. The fruit of God's Spirit. And it says, and it continues to grow. It is emitted out of us. You know, if we trust in God, if we trust in Him, and we're intertwined and we have a root in Him and His way of life, we will remain joyful. Our joy won't just be for a minute. We'll continue in it. Continue in the joy of our Lord. We will be joyful and we'll be happy through all the challenges of life. Jesus Christ, He told us this. He did. He explained this to us. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. It's what we have labeled as the Beatitudes. We'll start in verse 2, where Jesus Christ, He says, Jesus opened His mouth, and He taught him. In verse 3, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know what's interesting is, the Greek word for blessed is makarios. Makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. And it means supremely blessed, happy, happier, to be joyful. As we read this, think about that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who are gentle, those who are humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. How easy is that going to be? But then he ends it with this. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In all of this, Jesus Christ is saying there is an outlook. There is a focus. There is a focus of those who trust in God. And happy they will be. Those who are called according to His will, those who put their full trust in His promises and plans, they are happy. They are joyful, knowing that our Father that has called them will ultimately deliver them. It will ultimately deliver them. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. We turn to this passage from time to time. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, it's talking about everything that was said before. All of those that had, if you will, the joy set before them. They understood what was awaited them, the promises of God. They understood the truths of God. They were rooted and grounded. And no matter through persecution, trial, tribulation, didn't matter what it was, they kept the focus. And he says, therefore, we also, talking about us, to us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Those things that take our minds off of the things they need to be on, that start to dig us up by the roots. He says, lay that aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? He endured the cross. He endured the stake, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The things that supported Jesus Christ during the darkest times of his life was the joy that was set before him. Did he weep? Yes. Did he sorrow? Yes. But there was a joy that never left him. It was that joy that was set before him. The things that would come to pass because of the giving of his life. The truth that he knew and the promises that he would receive, not only for him, but for those the Father would call. And ultimately the entire world. That was the joy set before him. What is the joy set before you? What is the joy set before me? Those who seek God with their entire being, those who know that the promises of God are right and true, and that our Father will deliver on what He says, will be joyful always and in all circumstances. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 176. Nobody got that. If you did, you got nervous, didn't you? Anyway, Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, those who are blameless in the way, who walk, it says, in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. The Hebrew word for blessed here is esher, and it means how happy. How happy are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. How happy are those who keep His testimonies, who seek them with their whole heart. Knowing God's way, His truth, and His plan are bigger than any physical thing that can come at us in life. Ahead of us are the eternal promises that should always bring joy, no matter the circumstance. This is how we will have joy as we go through trials in life. The type of joy that comes from a trust in God is a joy that is not based on circumstance of life. Not at all. Let's go to James 1. James 1. I'm having you flip from front to back, I know. Giving your fingers an exercise today. James 1, and we'll start in verse 2. This is probably a memory verse to many of you. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith, what it does, it produces endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Even though we may be pressed hard, we may be going through some of the most heavy trials of our life, we can still have joy. Because why? We understand that God is working with us, that He is shaping us, He is molding us, and He is striving to produce His very character within us. In the midst of those severe trials, we will grow in godly character. And godly character is joyful because it understands that God is working out something far greater than what is right here and right now and what is going on in our life. In Job 5, verse 17, I'll just quote it. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects." The Hebrew word, esher. Same one. How happy is the man whom God corrects? Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Don't despise the things that you go through in life, because God is shaping us. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Why does He chasten us? So we will grow. So we'll become those loving, kind, joyful people, His children. You know, our Father knows the trials that we go through are not easy. He understands that. He knows physical life is not easy. But He knows that He is working something out in us, and the things that we go through are working in our benefit for us to be growing in. And even going through sadness, whether it be fear, whether it be stresses and the like, the underlying fact that our Father is shaping us and the wonderful eternal promises that He has granted to us should cause joy. It should cause joy. If this is where our trust is, our faith and our hope and our love, if that's where it's at, and if this is what our minds are focused upon, joy will be present. We can have a peace and joy during hard times if we recognize what we have been given and we keep that big picture. We keep that in mind. We must know that this life and all the nonsense that goes on around us, that's what it is sometimes, is nonsense. It's temporary. It is. Understanding this, and as we go through things, we're going to understand, I guess you could say, there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. Let's go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. David knew this. When he would go through struggles and trials, and he was going through a very severe one at this time when he wrote this. Psalm 30 and verse 5. He lost his son. Psalm 30, verse 5, David says, "For His anger," God's anger, he says, "is but for a moment." It's but for a moment. "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life." And then David says, "Weeping may endure for a night," just for a short period of time. But guess what? There is joy. It comes in the morning. It comes in the morning. He's looking at it on down the road. He understands that there is yet joy to be had. That joy is an underlying factor of his life. It is there. He can see it. It's future. Psalm 36, 9. Psalm 36, verse 9. He says, "For with you, our God, is the fountain of life." And he says, "In your light, we see light." Whenever we have that proper focus, when we are truly focused on God's way of life, and we are striving to live His way of life, and we are rooted and we are grounded, it says, in your light, we see light. We understand that there is more to come. There is a joy that we should have. We must have that joy within us always. We must be seeking a deeper relationship with our Father. We must believe what He says is true. We must be joyfully going about our Father's business. You know, the thing is, if that is the case, we're going to emit. We're going to emit this joy, and others will see it. And it brings me to my second. God's very attribute of joy needs to flow from us. God's very attribute of joy needs to flow from us. It must be evident. John 4. John 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. This is where he is talking to the Samaritan woman. We're going to focus just on verses 10 through 14. There's something here, and we'll elaborate on it with another passage. John 4, verse 10, he says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, this physical water, guess what? They're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him. It will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. It will then spring up into everlasting life, but it will emit from you. It will be in you. And that's what he is getting at. John 7, he elaborates on this a little more. We can elaborate it on a little more. John 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. He says, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We understand what this water is representative of. God's Spirit. We are to emit the very essence of God. A person who is godly, as we've already talked about, is joyful. Is joyful, and we actually refresh people we are around. We need to stop and ask ourselves this. Do others see joy in me? Am I a complainer or am I an encourager? Do I criticize others or do I build up others? When we leave a conversation or from spending time with others, are people exhausted? Or are they refreshed? What do we leave? Do we leave a negative, complaining, critical vibe? Is that what we leave? Or do we leave a positive, encouraging, and helpful feeling that builds others up? Are people ready to see us go? Probably. I heard that. Or do they enjoy having us around? I hope so. I'll answer for whoever that was. But the questions are, what do others see in you? What do others see in me? If others see an unhappy, a complaining, negative, criticizing attitude, if we see that, if that's what others see in us, we need to stop and evaluate our relationship with God. This is so very important for an individual who has made that commitment to our Father and has received His Holy Spirit, because that is the fountain of life that is to come from us, come out of us. If joy is not present, then we are actually suppressing this very gift, special gift. This very special gift that has so graciously been granted to us. You know, people should see an attitude that is different. They should see joy. They should see positive attitude in our lives, always. Even through times of sorrow. Yes, there'll be times of sorrow, and I've said that already, pressing and tears, but there will always be an underlying positive outlook. And that's joy, ever present in your life. That is joy, ever present in the life of a child of God. Remember, as I said a little while ago, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. As we go forward today, let's look in the spiritual mirror and look hard at what we see. And ask our Father to show us where we may be lacking that joy. Are we joyful always? Or does joy seem to ebb and flow? Ebb and flow. Does it take physical things to make us joyful? Or are we always joyful? Questions we must all ask. You know, Solomon was the wisest individual to ever live. But yet, ended his life an unhappy man. Why? Because he drifted from his true source of joy. He drifted from trusting and obeying the God who had given him all of his desires. More than his desires. We too are being given all of our desires. And might I add, and more. But hopefully our desires that we're focused upon are not from things that are seen, but from things that are not seen. Things that are eternal. May we grow in this very attribute, and ask our Father to help us to grow and abound in His joy. In His joy, because it is His Spirit that resides in us. So that one day we can hear those words from our Father, enter into the joy of your Lord.
Thank you, Mr. Willoughby. What he said actually reminded me of a story that happened to me in college. When I was 18 or 19, I was going to Purdue, and I went to Indianapolis for church, which is in Greenwood, if some of you guys have been there. And so it was about an hour drive or so. So I got there, and the bathrooms are right there when you first get there. So I tucked my notebook and my Bible under my arm and went to the restroom. And you may have guessed it, my notebook fell on the floor. My Bible fell exactly in the urinal as I'm going. So it's one of those things, what do you do? I thought about, do I just leave it there and just walk away? I thought about, it's my only Bible I have. I don't have a smartphone, so what I do during church. But anyway, it's one of those things where water on your Bible isn't the worst thing that could happen to it. So, it's pretty hard to find joy in that moment, I'll say that. My wife told me not to tell this story, and I should probably listen to her. But anyway, if you would, please turn to hymn number 173, and please stand. I'd like to ask Mr. Vince Winner to lead us in the closing prayer after that. Hymn number 173, Covenant People.